Good morning, everyone. Blessings in the name of Jesus. Would you join with me in praying for me? Amen. Father in heaven, thank you so much for blessing us to be gathered together this morning. Thank you for life and encouragement and strength that I sense ministered to me already, to the congregation. And Father, thank you for the thoughts you've stirred in my mind and in my heart. At times, they seem a jumble. In your mercy and in your graciousness, draw them out that they do minister sense and practicalness and life. And let us, everyone, go from the service this morning strengthened, living, vibrant in your Son, Jesus Christ. Bless all the service. Bless the fellowship. In Jesus' name again we pray. Amen. I've pondered different things as I've been able this week. And I confess my ponderings this time of year in my job, my ponderings have been walking around neighborhoods. It's just a busy time of year. The most clear pondering that occurred to me, I want to try and share with you this morning. To begin, I want to share about loss. And I'm not one that could well share with you all the idea of loss. My dad passed away earlier this year, and certainly there was a true sense of loss to me in that. But at the same time, my parents separated when I was 5 years old. I did not ever have much of a relationship with my father. After my conversion, I made an effort to have a relationship with my father. Maybe at some times that was one-sided on my part. I don't know. So the loss that I feel is one of opportunity. Did I say everything that I could have said? Did I plead as much as I could have pled? I have remembrances of talks, discussions my dad and I had. I walked away from most of those discouraged by some of his answers. The last day I ever spent with my dad, I was blessed to have my wife and my children there also. And my wife and I retired just off the dining room there in the house where we now live. And he played a board game with our younger children. And one of the children, maybe our youngest, just blurted out, "Grandpa, are you a Christian?" And I kind of froze in my seat and, glanced at Rebecca, and Dad muttered an affirmative. I wish his life would have mirrored his affirmative muttering. And without a hesitation, he blurted out again, "Do you read the Bible?" And Dad muttered, "Well, I could read it more." And without a hesitation, he blurted out again, "Do you pray?" And you know, I was feeling a little bit of heat in my head, if that makes sense. You know, I didn't know what was going to happen. And Dad muttered, well, I could certainly pray more. And of course, Dad and I hugged before he left. And Dad was talking about retirement. And I confess, I had conflicting thoughts about that. And I don't know if this thought is wrong. I thought, well, if Dad retires and has more freedom, I'm going to have a struggle if he makes a point to spend more time with us, you know, trying to differentiate between, you know, where I come from and where I want to go. And then a month later, I got the call, not from Dad, but from a doctor at a hospital in Columbus about my dad. So I have a sense of loss. I'm confident it pales in comparison to the sense of loss that others have and experience. And so I looked up in the Bible some thoughts about loss. And in Judges chapter 5, just to bring in this picture, this thought, this understanding that loss is real. This concerns Deborah and Barak's victory over Sisera, who had oppressed Israel. And in chapter 5, verse 28, it reads, "The mother of Sisera looked out at a window and cried through the lattice, 'Why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarry the wheels of his chariots?' Her wise ladies answered her, 'Yea, she returned answer to herself. Have they not sped? Have they not divided the prey? To every man a damsel or two? To Sisera a prey of divers colors, a prey of divers colors of needlework, of divers colors of needlework on both sides. Meet for the necks of them that take the spoil.'" And of course here, we have an enemy. We have an oppressor of the children of Israel. And it's interesting that the Bible gives him a mother. The Bible gives him a mother that is waiting for his return. The Word of God gives us a mother that senses the loss as hours go by. As days go by and Sisera and his chariot, Sisera and his army does not return. And so this woman has a sense of loss. I will not see my son again. Amen. And of course, in this, we have a picture of judgment. A picture of recompense, as Sisera treated others, so it returned to him. But it's the sense of loss that I'm looking for this morning. In Matthew chapter 2, more familiar verses of Scripture than there about Sisera. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent for and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not." And so, in all honesty, I cannot sense the depth that these words are expressing. You know, the words here say that the women in this area would not be comforted. That there was no consoling them in any way, shape, or form, because their children were gone. That they had that loss. Amen. In Mark chapter 11, and this is where I want to speak out of. But before I read, I have this written down, and forgive me, bear with me. Just a sort of a jumble of thoughts. I've heard today, no doubt you have too, the idea of closure. You know, people talk about wanting closure or coming to closure or finding closure in a situation. And a lot of times that term has to do with the death of somebody close to them. They want closure. And, so somebody might say, well, at least those women had closure. They know what happened to their children. And I'm not advocating that as a fair way to describe the situation in the coast of Bethlehem there. I'm just trying to paint a picture for us this morning about loss. I've read, studying history, that the Civil War was in its aftermath an especially troubling time for America. And they use the word closure, that there was no closure. Young men did not return home, that there were no graves. Battles were so severe, losses so great, that there were mass graves. And there were simply empty homes. There were simply no answers for moms and dads and wives and siblings and children in a lot of cases. I've read a study that World War I was very much that way also, only on a larger scale. People did not come home, young men especially, they did not come home. There were no answers. Moms or dads or children would, reason would tell them different, that their minds would tell them different, and yet they would stand at the door and wonder and hope and ponder. Loss is a real thing. Not something I understand, and certainly not something I understand as well or better than other people, but loss is real. Mark chapter 11 and verse 20. "And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. And so I wanted that picture of loss. Jesus gives us a picture here of loss, of something being lost at sea. And maybe not so much today, but not so long ago, it was not necessarily uncommon to receive a telegram or knock on the door or to stand at a pier and go back the next day and stand there on that same pier. Go back the next day and stand there on the same pier, you know, when technology wasn't what we know it today. And then the only answer that a mother or a father or a child or a brother or a sister would have is, it's lost at sea. The ship was lost at sea. There's that sense, you know, the mind, the reason, the understanding tells you that they're gone. But you know, maybe there's a once a year, they visit that dock, they visit that pier, they look out over the water, trying to defy the mind, trying to defy reason. You know, they look out over that sea. And Jesus uses that picture only in sort of a reverse way. He speaks of a mountain being cast into the sea. And so I turn to the Bible again to try to give us the opposite picture in Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15 and verse 9. This is Miriam, I believe, her song. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil, my lust shall be satisfied upon them, I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. And of course, Egypt is a picture, Pharaoh is a picture of an enemy, sin, the devil, Satan, after our souls. Verse 10, speaking of God, thou didst blow with thy wind, the sea covered them, they sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them. Thou in thy mercy hadst led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. It's human nature to depend on the sight, depend on the hearing, depend on the senses. And here, the children of Israel, first they saw Pharaoh following them. They saw and heard Pharaoh and his army after them. But now they see Pharaoh and his army drowned in the sea, lost at sea. And there is great joy. There is great rejoicing. There is great relief. As pitiful as I am at trying to describe the horror of loss, I am equally pitiful at trying to describe the relief at the loss of a burden or a load or an enemy. And I'm not speaking in human terms. Humans, they think of enemies in a way that God doesn't mean, spiritually. But freedom from an enemy spiritually, to describe that release, to describe that joy, I'm at an equal loss as when describing the sorrow of it. Some things that stood out to me in Mark chapter 11, the verses, Jesus says, verily. In other words, what Jesus is saying is an absolute fact. Jesus says, whosoever that opens the door to Jew and Gentile, rich and poor, young and old, man and woman. Jesus says mountain, and Jesus says sea. And I have the picture. A mountain is easily seen. The depth of the sea is not so easily seen. So in my mind, I can look at a mountain and I can measure its height. I can measure its difficulty. I can measure its certainty. I can measure that it's been there for 1,000 years and it's going to be there 1,000 more years. And I can look at the deepest, darkest part of the ocean and its depth is unseen to me. I can't see that mountain will be hid by that ocean. That's my ability. That's my sight. But Jesus is saying that mountain will be cast into the depth of the sea. Oh, what freedom. Oh, what victory. And Jesus says, doubt not. And in my mind, that's persistence, that's determination, that's dedication. And so I'd like to look at three passages of Scripture that sort of illustrate this. And I won't read them for time's sake. But I'll give you the references. In Luke chapter 8, I think this is right, verses 43. Yes, Luke chapter 8, verse 43, speaks of the woman with the issue of blood. And I was considering mountains. She had that issue of blood, a physical ailment. It's a mountain. It went on for 12 years. Another mountain. She spent all her living. In other words, she had exhausted her resources. And if her resources are exhausted, she is without resources now. It's another mountain. And when she finds Jesus after having heard of him, there is a great crowd around him. And so my picture is a young man would be challenged to make his way through that crowd and get a hold of Jesus. Here's a woman that's had an issue of blood for 12 years. She's without resources. She's probably without energy. That press of people is a mountain. And I don't know if it's in this place or maybe one of the other gospels. She comes from behind. So Jesus is already passed by and heading down the road. So now she has to catch up with him. Just ponderings, just thoughts. And I'm in need of more faith because I'm a person that would have probably looked at this situation and seen the mountain and seen the surface of the ocean and kind of misjudged its depth. But she came behind in the press, in her condition, and she did not reach into the depth of that ocean. She touched just the border of his garment and was made perfectly whole. And I'm at a loss to describe that. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 21, this is about the woman that came out of the coast of Canaan, came out of Canaan, and she had a daughter grievously vexed with the devil. And there are mountains here. Jesus does not answer her a word. The disciples try to send her away. When Jesus does answer her, he says, "I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." In other words, you are not my jurisdiction. You are not a part of my authority. I have no ability to render help to you. But she keeps right on. You know, there's all of these mountains. Lord, help me. Jesus said, it's not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. I'm of a mind I would have just enough pride that I might say, you know what, that's it. I don't need that kind of treatment. I don't need for anybody to talk to me in that way. You know, mountains. Naaman had that mountain. Naaman said, Jordan? Wash in Jordan? Dirty Jordan? There are rivers in Syria, Parfar, the other one, cleaner than Jordan. There are all kinds of mountains. Doubt not. She said, you're right, Lord. I absolutely, positively agree with you. In other words, she confesses that she's a dog. But she sees something. There are crumbs that fall from the master's table and the dogs that eat of them. There are mountains. I'm of a mind I would have seen all those mountains. And again, I would have seen the surface of the sea, the surface of the ocean, and not have bothered to plumb its depths. And this little woman, she doesn't plumb its depths either. She doesn't cut in to the center of that roast or whatever it was that was on the table. She grabs a crumb from the floor and she goes home and her daughter is whole. From that hour, which means it was a continual thing in my mind. Loss is real. The certainty, the eternity of it, and it's easy for the human mind to wrap around that loss. But loss in the sense of the enemy being defeated is also real. And it's equally difficult for the human mind to wrap around that. And I wish I were gifted to believe it better myself and express it. Amen. Mark chapter 9, I believe this is right. Mark chapter 9 and verse 14. So Jesus comes down with James and Peter and John from the Mount of Transfiguration and finds a crowd there, and a man comes. And this man has mountains. The man has known nothing, if I understand the scriptures correctly, nothing but this situation for years. That a devil a dumb spirit takes his son and tears at him and throws him into the fire, throws him into the water. Maybe that's from another gospel. Gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. And he comes to the right place for help, but there's no help. The disciples couldn't cast him out. And Jesus speaks to this man. Much like he did to the disciples about having faith and doubting not, says, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And that's verse 23. And the man cries, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And I'm struck here again. Here's these mountains that this man is facing. And I'm of a mind that I would have seen these mountains. And again, I would have looked at the sea and just its surface and not discerned its depth. And this man doesn't strike me as all that much different. He says, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Is the ocean really deeper than that mountain is tall? Is the sea really big enough to hold that mountain and hide it and keep it at bay? And his son was restored to him whole. way of closing, forgive my rambling. I hope that I have blessed, I've helped, I've said useful, practical, helpful things. The highest point in Israel is Mount Hermon, 9,101 feet above sea level. The deepest point in the Mediterranean Sea is 14,450 feet below the surface. If you took Mount Hermon and dropped it in the Mediterranean Sea, there'd be roughly a mile of ocean above it, a mile of the Mediterranean Sea still above it. The natural world verifies God's word. But we're a bigger world now. We're not just confined by the Mediterranean Sea. Of course, we understand Mount Everest is the tallest mountain in all the world. Forgive me, my figures are from a 1950 book. Things may have, measurements probably have changed because of accuracy of measuring capabilities. But nonetheless, Mount Everest, 29,141 feet above sea level, so 5.5 miles roughly. The deepest point in the seas of the earth is in the Pacific, 34,218 feet deep. If you were to drop Mount Everest at that point in the Pacific, roughly a mile of ocean would cover the top of Mount Everest. The Christian life, the Christian lifestyle, obedience to the gospel, obedience to Christ, determination to follow the ways of the Lord Jesus Christ. There may be mountains. It may be hard to look beyond the depth, the surface of the sea. But there is a depth to God that makes it every bit worth it. Let me read this scripture in Micah. And then our Lord will take my seat. And God bless you all. Micah chapter 7, verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. God bless you all. Thank you very much.